Good evening, everybody. Wish you an early Merry Christmas. Sometimes I know that I don't get a chance to say that. You're all festive and foodie and everything like that going on back there, so I'm starting to get in the spirit. Also, speaking of Christmas, our Christmas service will be on Sunday, December 23rd, this Sunday, so we're looking forward to that. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This will give us an opportunity now to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to be concentrating on our problems. Now's the time to give those to the Lord so that we can have this time where we just dedicate it to concentrating on the teachings of the Word of God. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we know that you loved us because you sent your Son to rescue us through his death on the cross. And his resurrection declares that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And we know, Father, that the love that you showed by sending Jesus Christ continues and flows especially into the lives of believers in Christ. And that throughout the New Testament epistles, over and over again, we're reminded of the fact that we as believers are your beloved children. And Father, we need that reminder as we also live in the devil's world and where things seem to be getting more and more difficult. So we just thank you so much, Father, for that love and for revealing it and for giving us access to it all the time through your word and through the faith in your word and your promises and what the Bible has to say. Keep us close to your word, Father. Tonight we're going to dive into your word, and we ask for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit on both the teaching and the studying and listening and learning tonight, Father. We also pray, Father, for the needs of the saints. We thank you for answered prayer, first of all, Father, and also ask once again for you to come through in those different petitions that we have in our prayer lists and in our hearts tonight. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. I want to compliment you all from coming out tonight. I know this time of year, things start to get a little hectic. I'm sure there were other things tugging at you tonight to spend this Thursday night before Christmas. So you made a good decision to be here tonight. Please turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, and I don't think you have, to the letter of 1 John. We're going to start tonight in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Tonight, we're going to continue looking at the order of events for discernment by going to the Bible and seeing how it's laid out in tonight in the letter of 1 John. We started this on last night. And the reason we're doing this, of course, is to build our confidence in what we're learning. There's nothing like rooting whatever we're learning in the Bible. And in this case, it's fairly straightforward because, as we've seen already, the book of Ephesians and now the letter of 1 John both have the same order of events. And so it helps us to really just follow it by seeing it laid out for us in these two great epistles. So that's what we've been doing. I definitely think that tonight will be the last night on the subject of discernment. And after Christmas, which of course Sunday will be a special message on Christmas, if I get it done. And which I think I will, one way or the other. And then after that, next week then, we'll start moving right back into the subject of the spiritual gifts themselves. So but tonight, we're going to finish up and we're going to look at 1 John and see how it lays out that order of events, that checklist in terms of starting with ourselves, moving into teaching. And we're going to look at all of the five elements of that again tonight. But then we're going to just wrap this up in a very simple way, but I hope a way that you can take away with you. It really is, at the end of the day, it's just for us to revere and honor the Word of God. You know, when we talk about the gold standard for discernment, that this comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, where the Lord says, I advise you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire. That gold, in that case, is pointing to the Word of God, which he esteems above his very name. And so we're going to just leave that point tonight, and that's why we have the title of tonight's message. And the idea of a gold standard, it's not what you think. It's not that I'm making a political statement tonight. I am not recommending that the finances of the United States should go back to the gold standard. although there's probably good reasons for that. I'm not smart enough to figure all that out. But rather to think about gold as the standard. So that, in other words, when we're discerning, we're going to always try to compare what it is that we're dealing with to something true, to something tried, to something pure. And that something true and tried and pure is always going to be God's word. There's nothing else that we can compare it to that's always going to give us the right answer. Anytime you want to test something in the real world, like if you want to test whether something is a certain substance, it really helps to have the pure substance available. And so that's why it really helps to have the pure word of God in your soul, whatever you're dealing with in life. And so that's where we're going to end up tonight. But we are getting there by way of the subject we've been on for a while, and that is discernment. Why we've looked at what it is and why we need it and how we get it even. And now we're looking at how we use it, the application of it. And we've seen that there's an order of events when it comes to discernment, that we have to be appraised first, that it actually starts inside us. And I love that word, appraised, when you think about in connection with what we just talked about, gold, right? You have to appraise or test gold to make sure it's the real thing. When somebody's going to buy a house or a piece of property, they have to have it appraised. What does that mean? It means, is the value really there? And it's really the same principle when we talk about discernment. Is the source of this really from God? Does it really line up with God's word? And the first place where that work has to happen is in our own souls. There's so much that is not gold in our souls. There's so much that is the opposite of that. You know, wood, hay, and straw may be a way of looking at it. That's really worthless. And we've gathered it over the years as we've lived in the devil's world. And there it sits in our soul. And unfortunately, it influences how we think and how we live. And so the first place where we need to have this discernment activity is right inside our very soul. And that's the first order of events. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to come in to your soul, use the word of God as that sword of the Spirit to cut out all the garbage and just leave in there the pure word of God that you're learning in Bible class and as you study the word of God on your own. And so again, that's the first discernment skill. It's performed by the Holy Spirit. It uses the tools of Bible doctrine that have already been tested and found in your soul under the exercise of your priesthood. In other words, it takes a thought that's in your soul, like he who dies with the most toys wins. Right, that's a good thought this time of year, right? Well, he takes that thought, and he says, "Let me see, is that in the Word of God anywhere? Right? Is it anywhere in what you've learned about the Word of God?" And he searches through that. He says, "No." And he puts the big X on it. Fail. Right? Appraisal, testing, and then instead he comes on the scene. But he doesn't just do that. He comes on the scene and replaces it with the real principles of the Word of God. You know, greater is he who gives than he who receives, perhaps might be a good one for that one, for example. So it's the Holy Spirit who does the work, but he uses tools of the Word of God that are already there in your soul, already tested. And so that's the important thing to realize, and that we do have to realize that the first things first, the first discernment skill is to have the Holy Spirit deploy that Word of God on us before we're ever ready to have the Word of God deployed on other people. Or on situations in life, it first has to be deployed on us so that we can consistently first be able to read the situation in our soul. You know, if anytime somebody's going to use an apparatus to test something, let me give you a quick, easy example. A scale, right? It's a horrible thing to bring up a few days before Christmas. But if you want to use a scale, let's take a really high-performance scale where you're a gold trader and you're buying and selling gold by the ounce. And the only way you're going to know how much you have is by this device that you have. You rely on this scale to weigh it precisely. Now, here's the problem. If that scale is not working right, you got a big problem, right? You're either going to underestimate what you have, thereby eventually angering some people out there who are going to think you're trying to steal from them, or you're going to overestimate what you have, and then those people are going to take advantage of you, and you're going to lose your shirt. Something has to be right. Well, how do you make sure it's right? You know, the only way to do it is to already have available the true, pure weight that you have to rely on. So to have something that you absolutely know weighs, let's say, 1 ounce, right? And something else that you absolutely know weighs, you know, a pound. Now, why would I say that? Well, because, you know, you want the scale to work in all situations in life. You don't want to just have it reliable for the little bitty stuff that goes on there. But how about the bigger pieces that go on there? You want it to work for that too. And it's the same principle with the Word of God. You want to learn the full realm of doctrine so that it's not just certain situations in life where you have confidence that you know and you can be discerning. You want, whatever it is you handle in life, God wants you to have that thing available in our own souls, the Word of God, to be able to consistently and reliably read that situation. Again, our soul is the instrument that we use to be discerning, to practice discernment. If it doesn't work, if there's a problem with it, if there's obstructions or distortions in our own soul, everything else we try to look at and understand is going to be affected by the fact that our own soul doesn't work right. Again, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said one time, if the light that is inside you is darkness, how great the darkness. You're trying to use the senses, the spiritual senses of your soul to discern what's going on in your life, but it's broken. It's dark itself. So it's not going to give you a good reading on what it is you're looking at in life. So there's an order of events when it comes to discernment. First things first. And again, I just want to repeat this so that it's really clear and solidified. I'll give you a chance to march through this several times, as we have been doing. First of all, just to look at it. Then we looked at it in the book of Ephesians. Now we're going to finish up where we started last night in the letter of 1 John, just to kind of walk through this several times so that you get more and more confidence in the principles, and you can go back to your Bibles and look at how it's laid out in Ephesians and 1 John on your own in the future so that you can satisfy yourself and see a little bit more about how it works. But the order of events is first our own thinking. That's where it starts, right? Last night we saw it's always us before them. A simple way to remember it. And that, of course, is the pattern of 1 John. We'll see again tonight. John starts out with a lot of we. We have to check out our own souls. We have to realize that we're sinning still and so forth. Then he eventually gets to they. But it starts with we. And that's the principle. Our own thinking. The teachings that we are bringing into our soul. Is it reliable? Is it the Word of God? Or something else? Then you never, by the way, get over number two either. We'd spend a lot of time on number one. But number two is comes right after it, obviously. But it's also something where we're always going to have to go back to that again and again and again and again. For me, maybe it's amplified because I'm always trying to make sure that everything that I present behind the pulpit is the pure Word of God. I mean, I'm not doing my job. I'm hurting you if that's not true, right? So I'm very sensitive to that sort of thing. And I have a lot of different ways that I've developed over the years to be able to make sure. A lot of different tests, really. You know, the original language test, for example. Trusted authors and commentators test. The people that trained me and what their resources say. It's amazing how your memory isn't always accurate, by the way. Amazing how often I'll go back to a subject and I'll kind of outline it in my own words. I like to do that so I'm not just, you know, I'm not just a mimic, right? I'm actually trying to speak from my own heart. But at the same time, I'll look at that and then I'll say, okay, now it's time to go back to the doctrine as I originally learned it. And thank God I have gracious teachers like Pastor McLaughlin and Pastor Thiem that make their materials available, right? So I can go back and then all of a sudden I can say, ooh, that wasn't quite right. And I have to get more accurate, right? And then I'll do my own study in the Word of God. And refresh that. And sometimes I discover things from my own study. So what am I saying? Well, you know, it's really important to make sure that we allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our souls to discern the teachings that we're involved with. The teachings, in your case, that you're learning. Not just here in Bible class, although here as well, but also out there, you know, where somebody gives you a book to read. You know, I've had a lot of situations where people have either recommended books or kind of like, well, I got this book, I'm not really sure, you know. And it's good. I don't mind if you come to me and ask those questions. I'm always happy to help with that. But keep in mind, too, that you have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God yourself. And so that over time, you want to develop what Pastor McLaughlin called a red alert system. Now, what it means is that you have enough of the Word of God in your own soul. And you understand how the Holy Spirit guides you so that when you see something that isn't right, there's something that goes off in your own soul, right? Which is why it has to be in good shape. Number one comes before number two. It goes off in your own soul. And you're like, there's something not quite right. Now, you may not always be able to pinpoint exactly what it is, but at least you've got that warning that says, you know what? I got to check this out some more, you know? So that's number two, teaching. Number three is life decisions. Because again, until you have sorted out your own thought process, how you think, where your weak spots are, and have been convicted by the Holy Spirit in some areas of your life where you have a tendency to go in one direction that's against the Word of God or another direction, when you've got that clear, you're a little less cocky, a little less sure of yourself, a little more willing to be teachable and humble and allow the word of God to guide things for you. Now you're in a position where you really can start to be genuinely checking out what God's will is for your life. And not to be influenced by your own selfish lusts and desires or by what other people think or what the world thinks, but really based on the word of God. You're really starting to be discerning about God's will in your life. That's life decisions. And it's only after that, right? We before they, that you can then move into the situation of saying, you know what? I've got enough capacity in my soul to really start to have the ability to discern what's going on around me with people. And again, it's at number four where your spiritual gift kicks in the sense of saying that's what you need in order to live in your spiritual gift. You need to have the ability to be discerning at some level with people in order to live in your spiritual gift. No matter who, no matter what your gift is. Now you might say, well, I just have the gift of helps. So does it really apply to me? Of course it applies to you. Of course it applies to you. You're a very important resource in the church. Now, you know, if you have the gift of helps and somebody who's just in the congregation, this ought to be a distraction. God leaves people in congregation to be distractions, by the way. And they're always tugging on you, and all your time is spent helping that person. Well, you may not be where God wants you to be in the working in the ministry of the church. So yeah, the gift of helps. Any of the gifts rely on discernment about people. Now, it's not to judge. It's not to put people down. But it is to make sure that you're reading things as reliably as you can so that you're effective in your ministry, you're effective in applying God's word, you're protecting yourself, you're protecting other people. And that comes with maturity, it comes with the word of God, it comes with having these other discernment skills already in place. And again, only after that, we get to number five, which is, I think, people's, I don't know what to call it, but, you know, there's a sort of a groovy, that's a horrible word. I can't believe I said that behind the pulpit. So I'm trying to be like impressive and cool to all these young people, and I say groovy. I've had it. Forget it. I can't forget it. But no, there's something. I was going to say sexy, but it's not really that either. I'm running out of words. Well, give me a word. Help me out here. You like cool? All right. Okay. There's something. No, I meant kind of like, you know, I don't know what the word is. Not, there. He's even worse than me. Snazzy Jack. You get the idea, right? In other words, there's something about the idea of being able to be on the scene and you're in spiritual warfare and you can tell that the fallen angels are doing something over there and, you know, it's kind of, I don't know, adventurous, whatever. Whatever, we'll come up with a word later. But that's the last thing that comes when it comes to the discernment. It's only after a long time of having the word of God work on your own thinking. A long time of being able to discern that you're getting a teaching from the word of God versus you're not. A long time of being able to use the word of God to make good decisions in life. A long time of being able to deal with people and the people problems around you and be able to recognize when it's time for you to devote your time and energy to a problem that comes before you or when it's really that's just a distraction and it's not going to change and you got to just allow that to be what it is and keep moving on whatever platform the Lord has you on. People. And then only after all of that, and by the way, that's people in everyday life too. As we saw in the book of Ephesians. It's not just the ministry. It's also your marriage. It's also parents and children, as we saw. It's also on the job. There's discernment that's needed, you know. Think about on the job, right? I think people that deal with the general public on a daily basis, I mean, those people need a lot of prayer, all right? They really do. And, you know, because I know, because I'm a member of the general public, so I know all about that, but and I have in a situation, I know you are, because I am, we all are, where people are being helped one at a time by a person in a certain retail business or whatever, banking, and they're being helped one at a time, right? And so, and you're in line behind a few people, right? And then all of a sudden, it's really crystal clear that what's about to happen or is happening is that there's just one person that is just in a really, really bad mood. And all they want to do is make other people as unhappy as they are. That's really why they're in line, right? And so they're just there and they're just sucking up all the time of this poor person. And the person can't do anything, right? And they want them to run all the way around the store for a price check of something else that's actually not even in that store. And oh my gosh, right? And then the poor person, well, why am I saying all that? Because that's the person on the job, right? But they've got to have a discernment too that says at some point, that idea of, you know, do everything to satisfy the customer, you have to recognize that there's more than one customer, and you've got to be able to switch to, like, you know, be a little tough, be a little businesslike, use the principal, call for your supervisor, fake a heart attack, something to get rid of this person, right? So on the job, you have discernment. I'm sure you guys could do a much better job than I ever could on a lot of that stuff. On the job. And God says, I want you to be discerning there too. I want you to be able to be, you know, a good employee. If you're in management, I want you to be effective with your people in management. It goes there too. And then angels, of course. So, and we've seen that this works two ways. And basically the idea is that the order of events is where we grow, in that order, more or less. Don't take that too literally, but it tends to be the case that we first grow in capacity to discern our own thinking, we before they. But also a checklist for our daily battles to say, you know what? Every day when I'm in a situation where I need some discernment, I need to think this way. I need to check out my own thinking. What's going on in my own soul? You know, I need to make sure I'm oriented to God's word. Have I discerned myself correctly? Or is there bitterness, as we saw in James last night? Do I have some ambition here that I got to account for? Now, I'm not really just an objective decision maker right now. I've got some arrogance, some bitterness, some ambition that I have to deal with first before I can really make a good decision here. Am I oriented to the Word of God, number two? Or is it really, if I'm honest with myself, I'm much more oriented to what I want, my flesh, or some kind of somebody else's agenda that's come into play here, not the Word of God. And number three, life decisions, you know, God's will, God's mental will. How does he want me to think? I challenged you last night. I'll challenge you again tonight. Every once in a while, ask yourself the question. Seems like a strange question at first, but it will pay off. It will bear fruit for you. What does God want me to be thinking about today? That question will change your life. You see, we don't ask that. We don't ask that question much, do we? We sort of stay on two paths with that. One is the prayer path, which is, what do I want to tell God today? Right? That's the prayer path. And you know, God bless you if you're even on that path. A lot of people don't have a prayer life, but if you do, that's fine. I don't want to mess with that. But there's another channel, right? And that channel is just, what does God want me to think today? What does he want me to be thinking about? You know, and that can happen on a couple of levels. Maybe it's a doctrinal principle, like gratitude. You know. He wants me to be thinking about gratitude today. He wants me to be thinking about blessings in the internal state today. Because my gosh, my current state is just not that great. But he says, no, don't be thinking about your current state. Think about blessings in the eternal state. Think about the 40 things of salvation. Those are powerful, tangible things that we can think about. You know, what does he want me to be thinking? Or who does he want me to be thinking about today? You know? It's really something in the spiritual life where God definitely does put people on your heart if you're listening, you know. And it's amazing, my gosh, when I listen to that, and it's gotten to the point where I'm able to discern the difference between my good old-fashioned Irish Catholic guilt, which is always there, you know. But one thing about that is it's gonna want me to be thinking about too many people, so I can't do anything. I'm just stewing in my own inadequacy. But then there's the voice of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And it's like, no. It's, this person needs you in some way. And I'll tell you what, it's something else. When I listen to that and I actually take action on that, it's amazing what happens. I was doing some work on a website that's a fellow pastor a few weeks ago. And the flesh, of course, starts first, right? The flesh is all about, you know, oh, is he better than me? And blah, 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 blah. And I don't know how well did he treat me when we met. And all the flesh things are happening in my soul. Hey, you may be super spiritual. I ain't yet. Okay, I'm still working on it. But then all of a sudden it's like, okay, well, how about number two? What would the word of God want to speak to me about? And then it spoke to me about some other things about this person, about things that he'd been through, about how fantastic he is at what he does in terms of his portion, his provision in the Word of God. And I heard that. And I heard it so much that I also realized that pastor's life can be a little lonely. And I know some situations that he's going through. And I realized that's definitely true of him. So I took a little action. But it's an action based on what? Listening for the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. What does he want me to think? You know, and I just sent him an email. And just kind of praising him and thanking him and being grateful for him. And he sent me an email back. And it was, you know, I was in tears because he was like, this is definitely from God. You have no idea how much I needed to hear something like that today. You know, now I may have made his day, but he made my day too. And that's what happens when you listen to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit inside. And so anyway, the will of God, life decisions. What does he want me to think? Where does he want me to be? What does he want me to do? Am I discerning that, you know? Or am I still absorbed with my own flesh, my own arrogance, my own selfishness? What's going on in the world? The world will sap you. All right? You hearing it? The world will sap you of the ability to do that, to listen for what the Word of God and the Holy Spirit want you to do. They're at war with each other. You understand that? The will of God and the world are at war. They're at war. And so if you saturate your soul with the world, then it will be very, very hard for you to also be listening and paying attention to what God's will is for you. Now, look, I understand that we're in the world. You more than me. All right? You're in the world. I get that. But that makes it even more important to recognize this principle, that you are actively seeking out ways in which you don't let it get to you. You don't let too many websites on the same subject get into your head, all right? Like the Connecticut story. This is, you know, there's certain things where they just fascinating. That was the word I was looking for. Fascination. Yes, that was it. I'm even writing it down. I'm going to drive myself crazy with my handwriting. I can't even read what I write down. I write things down that I think are so important. I'm trying to do it without you guys noticing while I'm teaching. I mean, even when I'm like doing this, like when I was in second grade and I'm looking at every letter, I still can't really read what I'm writing. Never mind when I'm trying to fake you out and just do this thing on the side. But yeah, I mean, there's certain things that get fascinating in the world. And all of a sudden, we think it's okay, you know, to kind of jump in there for a while. But all of a sudden, we discover that, first of all, we wasted time. But secondly, that it's changed how we think about ourselves in that day. All of a sudden, we're wrapped all around the fear. We're wrapped all around the blame game. Wrapped all around that stuff. And it gets hard. I don't know about you. Again, you know, you may be more spiritual than me and all that. But for me, right, when I'm doing that, when I'm in the world and I'm getting all absorbed with that kind of stuff, and then all of a sudden I pick my head up to do my job again, there's like a conflict that goes. The world doesn't want to get itself out of my soul. All of a sudden, I could have been like 15 minutes ago, right, studying a principle, reading a passage, so into it, so in tune with what the Word of God has to say. And then I go out there and do the world thing for a little while, and I come back and there's a battle. There's a part of me that's on the world side all of a sudden and say, well, that stuff's foolishness and that's just pie in the sky. In my own soul, I'm a pastor. I love this stuff. So guaranteed it happens to you too. And you just have to be aware of that. I'm not putting you down. I'm not putting me down. But at the same time, you have to be aware of that. That's how it works. That's how our soul operates. We need to be breathing in the good news of God's word on a constant basis. We need to be asking the question, what does God want me to think today? You know, thankfully, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So believe me, as soon as you turn to him, he will come to battle and he'll be ready. But you got to, you know, you got to turn. He does honor our decisions. If we want to wallow in the mud, you know, he doesn't like it, but he will let the child be in the mud, realize it's just dirty and filthy and it wasn't as much fun as it looked at first, and then let the child come back. Dad, I need to get cleaned up here. Please. Yep. And then other people, right? That's the other thing. Am I discerning other people properly? You know, have I discerned the body of Christ properly today? Be careful about becoming familiar with the royal family. Be careful about it. It can happen so easily, particularly if you're very close to people in the royal family. It can happen. You get familiar. You forget certain principles like, you know, like we're all, you know, we all have our own spiritual life. We're all members one of the other. There's mysterious things going on. There's reasons why certain things are set up the way they are in the congregation, and we should honor those things. They're not for the subjective looking at him versus me, but because God has his principles of how it's supposed to work. Spiritual gifts, of course, is a great illustration of that. You know, there should be a mystery about looking at one another in the operation of the spiritual gift in each other's lives. Don't lose that. Don't ever get to the point where you say, oh, it's only so-and-so, whoever that so-and-so might be, right? Familiarity is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Have I discerned the body of Christ, correctly? Am I using the right criteria from the Word of God to identify potential false brethren? Because we are called upon, you know, to identify false brethren. That's part of how we protect one another. But am I using the right criteria from the Word of God? Do I even know what they are? Am I giving people the benefit of the doubt, but at the same time, objectively recognizing any time there's the presence of evil? That's a tough thing to pull off. You know, it's very hard, humanly speaking, to on the one hand want to give people the benefit of the doubt, but to still stay alert to the presence of anything that is evil and can affect you or other people, particularly if you're in a position of authority. That's a very tough thing to pull off. Impossible except for this discernment skill that God gives us through His Word and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, finally, am I realizing the fact that ultimately, when all is said and done, my battle is ultimately not against people. It's against the spiritual forces of darkness, that they do exist, that there are fallen angels, that they are the enemies of God, and that they do want to do anything they can to pull us away from the plan of God, pull us away from the love of God, individually and corporately as a body. And you have to more and more be aware. That's why, you know, you have to be aware of the fact that you're on a team, the fact that we are members one of the other, and that there's going to be attacks that are going to be meant to hurt the whole body. And it's not just about you. But you have a role to play, depending on where you are placed in the body by the Holy Spirit with your spiritual gift. You've got a certain role to play. And we all have the role, by the way, of being discerning about, ultimately, when we've grown up spiritually, about what's going on that could be an attack from the kingdom of darkness. And to be aware of that and to use God's word as the sword of the Spirit to be able to make these distinctions. Is that just the flesh? Or is that, could that actually be an attack from the kingdom of darkness? Is that just somebody who's just worldly in viewpoint? Or is it more than that? And so forth. So that's, of course, brought us once again to the letter of 1 John as we were last night. And the first thing, again, by way of reminder, is that the first letter of John, 1 John, is in large part a letter that concerns discernment, our subject. Learning how to see clearly. It's interesting because, as I mentioned last night, John does a very handy thing when he writes, the Apostle John I'm talking about. He gives the purpose of whatever document he's writing at the end. In the Gospel of John, he gives the purpose of the Gospel. In the chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, and he says that these things I have written so that you may know. Let me get it to you because I wrote it down tonight. I didn't want to just quote. I just wanted to hear it. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. I just quoted John chapter 20, verse 31. That is the purpose statement for the gospel, the whole gospel of John. And it's something to study the gospel of John. By the way, my friend Pastor Shagru, he's been on the gospel of John for a number of years. I highly recommend his study and his work on his website. But you'll find out as you see how it's structured and how you see how things progress, that it's really true that the whole gospel of John is all built to fulfill the purpose of having somebody believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what the whole thing is about. The miracles are structured in such a way to get there and so forth. It's amazing. Well, here in the letter of 1 John, he does the same thing. It's at the very end almost, the last chapter, chapter 5, he gives us the purpose. It's really clear. You can see that that's what it is because he says the same thing. Look at 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you. And then there's that phrase, well, who believe in the name of the Son of God. I'll get to that in a minute. That phrase that I always told you to look at, so that says purpose. Whenever you see so that, it means there's a purpose here. I have written this letter, John says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. It's so wonderful to tie this together with the gospel. So it's like, if that's not you, then you really need to go back to the Gospel of John and read it. Know what it has to say about Jesus so that you can believe in Him as the Son of God. Then you can come to 1 John as somebody who qualifies under this statement. You who believe in the name of the Son of God, you're a believer. But what's the purpose then of 1 John? If it's not evangelical, to try to get somebody from going from an unbeliever to a believer, it's not that, and it's not because it's written to those who are believers. What is it? So that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know is calling for discernment. It's saying, if you're a believer in Christ, you know, doctrinally, You have eternal life. Jesus Christ would say it over and over again. Whoever believes has passed from death to life. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have eternal life. So doctrinally, as far as God is concerned, he knows you have eternal life. He ain't sweating it. But he also knows that you and I do sweat it from time to time. But there are times when we wonder, you know, am I really saved? Am I really in that category? And so John has written an entire letter so that you, by the time you're done, you can just take a deep breath and say, now I know. I've discerned, based on the facts in this letter, that, yep, I do have eternal life. That I do believe that there is a Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I do believe Jesus Christ is God. There is something special about the royal family. And I do have desires. I don't always follow them, but I do have desires to want to love the brethren and so forth. There's a whole series. Now, we're not studying the letter of 1 John, obviously, but there's a whole series of tests that he lays out one after the other. That's the purpose of the whole letter. But notice that it's basically to discern, to know, to discern that you have eternal life. And interestingly enough, that knowing, that's discerning, right? There are two words, for Greek words in 1 John that are translated to know, and they appear a total of 42 times. 42 times in 5 chapters. That's a lot. That's an awful lot of times. And so again, this is just to make the point that 1 John is basically, in large measure, a letter about discernment. A letter about discernment. Now, so the interesting question to ask is, if it's a letter about discernment and it's meant to give me practical advice about how to be discerning, I wonder if it follows the pattern. I wonder if it looks at things in terms of first things first. My own soul, what's going on with my thinking? The Word of God next, the will of God after that, the people of God after that, and people generally, and then the enemies of God, the demons and so forth. Does it follow that pattern? Now, please go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Because, you know, if I just wanted to give you the verse that would make it clear that this is about discernment, this is where I would take you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 is a verse that you have to go to as a pastor when you teach on discernment. We've been here several times. Because it's clear, it's crystal clear, it's about discernment. Look at it. Everyone can recognize this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's a discernment test right there. Nobody's going to argue, right, that that's not discernment. That is it. That's what you expect to find in a good verse on discernment, right? Why? Because, again, it's about them. Discerning the fallen angels and what they're doing. Discerning the false teachers, them. But this is, of course, chapter 4 of the letter of 1 John. I wonder where he's taken the reader before chapter 4. That would tell us what comes first, maybe, right? And that's what we're going to examine. How does John bring us to the classic passage on discernment in chapter 4, verse 1? What comes before that? Well, let's find out. Go all the way back to chapter 1 now and look at chapter 1, verse 6. The big verse, 1 John 4, 1, is all about, let's see whether they are from God. That's a discernment. Are they from God or not? As I mentioned to you, I think last night, it's so amazing. Whenever you are a part of or see a big, heated, no holes barred, all out fight about doctrine, okay, and it's going on for a while, inevitably, at some point, somebody is going to slip in there one way or another, talking to their friends or trying to nudge somebody. Are you even saved? Inevitable. I've seen it. I mean, I've seen it so many times, it's not even funny. You know, they'll either do it directly in the because these days we have lots of ways to have arguments go back and forth and be recorded on the websites and stuff, blogs and all. It's amazing. Inevitably, somebody either on the side or directly is going to say, you know what, I don't even think they're saved. Right? They. We're good at they. We're good at spotting everything that's wrong with they. But that is not where this starts. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If, not they, we. It starts with we, me, you. It starts with ourselves. Discerning ourselves. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Never mind the other guy. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, how are you going to tell whether or not you're discerning the body rightly, and you're having fellowship, and we're all believers or not, if you're not even walking in the light yourself? How great is the darkness when you think you're in the light? You first got to make sure of that. Make sure that you're you know, dealt with sin in your heart. Make sure that you are oriented to the light of the Word of God. That's when you know that, okay, now I'm in the right place. I've dealt with myself, my bad thinking, my sinfulness. I've dealt with the truth, all right? The truth that sets me free. Now I can start looking outside and see what's going on in my life. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, notice it's we. The focus first has got to be on ourselves, our thinking. We are deceiving ourselves. That's the problem in chapter 1. Not that other people are deceiving us. We haven't gotten there yet. We haven't gotten to they. It starts with us. We deceive ourselves all the time. Self-deception, one of the three arrogance skills, right? From Carl and Theme, right? Self-justification, self-absorption. Something I can save in my sleep, right? But one of them is self-deception. What does that mean? We deceive ourselves. We don't need help. We don't need some false prophet. We're doing a good job by ourselves. And many times, you know, if that's what's going on in our life, the kingdom of darkness is content as all get out to let that happen. Because there's no worse deception than when we're deceiving ourselves. That's the toughest one to spot. So that's where it starts. We're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. It's about we. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice it's shifting now to the word of God, and that's where it continues. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Go forward a few verses. By this we know, there's the discernment, that we have come to know him. How? And that, again, notice that's the whole issue of this letter, right, from start to finish. It's, am I in the royal family? Am I a fellowship with one another? Do I really know him? No, am I doing this Christian thing? Am I part of this? If we keep his commandments. Now, please, I want to say something really important about 1 John, even though it's not our subject, really, as a study in the whole letter. This is not a test for whether or not you are saved. And then this is going to sound weird, but here's what I'm saying. You don't have to keep his commandments to be saved. I hope you know that, right? All of the Gospel of John, which is about how am I saved, is about one word. Believe, you know the word, believe, 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 believe. It's amazing. If you read the Gospel of John, you can't help but just be totally overwhelmed in a good sense by how often the word believe shows up. So believe is about becoming a Christian. What's the big word in this letter? It's not believe. What is it? I gave it to you. It happens 42 times in this letter. No. K-N-O-W, not N-O. Yeah, there's a difference, right? Believe, the issue is believe. Over here. The issue is knowing over here. So in other words, you can be saved and not know it. Or you can be growing in the plan of God and not know it. And God wants you to know it. So these are tests not ultimately that God is using to say whether or not you're saved, but so that you can know it. You understand the difference between the two? All right, I just want to make sure of that. You don't have to keep his commandments to be saved. But when you notice, you know what? I'm keeping his commandments. I want to, you know, learn his word. And as I learn the word and I'm filled with the Spirit, I am changed. That's a sign. It's not necessary for salvation. It's a sign that you are saved. That's what he's trying to say. We've come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. And again, the issue here really isn't even saved directly. It's talking about knowing him. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God, it's there, but it's truly been perfected. Notice the whole issue in the early part of chapter 2 is the word of God and his commandments. Keeping his commandments, the truth, and his word. Very striking. It's moved from we and ourselves and discerning whether or not we're walking in the light to the word of God. Am I learning it? Am I keeping it? But then notice again another change at the end of 1 John 2:5. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Christ walked. It's astounding to me, by the way, the parallels between the latter part of the Gospel of John that deal with the church and the letter of 1 John. Now, what am I saying? One thing that we find out for the first time in the Gospel of John, he says, you know what's going to happen in John 14? He says, I'm going to be in you and you're going to be in me. Right? That positional truth, right? And then he says in chapter 15, you can check me out on this, abide in me. And now here it says, well, how do I know I'm abiding in him? Very simple. One who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That more and more in my life, if I'm in connection with the Lord, if I'm sharing his life, I'm sharing his righteousness, I'm learning his word, I'm thinking more like he is, I'm going to find out that my life has changed, that I'm walking more like he walked. This is not for salvation, but it's to be absolutely sure that you're on the right path after salvation. Walk in the same way. But notice it's about our walk. Notice furthermore in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The contrast between what the world wants for your life and what the Father wants for your life. Verse 17. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does what? The will of God lives forever. Notice we've moved from ourselves in chapter 1 to the truth in chapter 2, the early part. Now we're looking at the will of God, and is our walk lining up with the will of God? By the way, it's all we still. It's ourselves, the truth that's inside of us, and our walk. All right, now let's start to look at what happens in verse 18. Because starting in verse 18, there's another turn. It continues all the way through chapter 3. The focus shifts to discerning others. And it's really clear. It's obvious, unmistakable. Why? Because the focus simply turns from we to they. The language changes completely. Look at 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. It's amazing. You know, I mean, we look at our day and we think we're in the last days. Why? Because look at all the false teaching. But even here in the first century, John said, it's already started. It's something to think about how God has set up the church age also. That you do realize that every generation from the first generation of the church in the first century on has always, of course, turned to the Word of God to find out, orient themselves. Every one of them, I'm quite sure, has looked at passages like these and say, you know, in certain ways, things have gotten worse than they were earlier. So we're definitely in the last days, right? And I think God designed it that way because he always wants us to have that attitude. Like, you know what? This world is a pigsty. It all leads to death. And I don't want to be dealing with it. Christ could come back any minute. And I see all the nonsense and lies out there, and I don't want to have them overtake me. I don't know how bad it is, but it's getting worse. And I'm going to stick to focusing on the Word of God and waiting for his appearing in the heavens, in the clouds. Every generation, I think God the Father wants to be that way. And I'm not saying this is not the last days. My gosh, if it isn't, I don't know what they look like. But you see, I do think also that God wants us to see have that attitude. That because a trend is a trend. And if it was at a 5 in the first century, and then let's say a 50 in the second century, and then it's 500 and 5. You know, right now we're looking at like, you do the math. Whatever it is. 5 trillion is where it's at right now, you know. But there's nothing in the Bible that says 5 trillion is as bad as it's going to get. It could get to 50 trillion, like our debt, you know, who knows. But we always have that sense of, you know what, it could be any moment. Anyway, children is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know, there's that knowing again, it is the last hour. Now notice the language. In chapter 1, it was all about we. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. It was all about we. Now the language has changed. It's no longer about we. It's about they in 19. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. He's calling on what we've already walked through, the truth, right? But because you do know the truth, and because no lie is of the truth. Who? Notice the issue is discerning people. Who is the liar? That's the issue here. But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. the Messiah. You know, and that requires, you know, you to understand, well, the Messiah was predicted in the Old Testament. And if I look at any of the predictions in the Old Testament, I can see how he fulfilled them. That's knowledge, right? That's discernment. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. What's that? The Trinity. The Trinity. One of the major doctrines that was attacked first by the kingdom of darkness was the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Try to make people confused about it. No, it's not that there's three persons in one essence of God. They tried to pull God the Father out and make him special, or put Jesus down a little bit, or make the Holy Spirit something less. And they tried to monkey around every way they could, they being the false teachers. That was the first doctrine that was attacked, viciously attacked. If you study the early church and what they had to deal with, it was that doctrine of the Trinity that was under attack ferociously. That's what many of the early councils that had to come together was so that they could precisely express the doctrine of the Trinity according to what the Bible said. And so this is not limited to that when we apply it in our day, but it is saying that whatever's under attack today, okay, the false prophets will be on the wrong side of that issue. That's the thing to think about. And it's interesting to think about, well, what's under attack today? There have been, I mean, you know, a generation ago, and even today, you could throw things in there. Certainly, and as in every generation, you know what's under attack today? And it's shocking to have to say this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's under attack today. The gospel. Make the church about everything else except that. Everything else except the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that we're all sinners and we need a Savior. And that he has paid the price for our sins. And by simply believing him, we won't perish but have eternal life. That, as I know, as hopefully as simple and clear that is to you, is under ferocious attack right now. So one of the ways in our day and age to make this test is to say, which side of that fence is the fella on? Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Notice it's about them. It's about people now. But we've already seen how it was first about ourselves and the truth and our walk and discerning God's will. And then after all of that, it starts to be about other people. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. By the way, that has continued all the way through to the 20th century and the 21st. What am I talking about? Attacking the person of Jesus Christ. Attacking his deity primarily. Though it's interesting, in the first century, they attacked his humanity a lot. So the kingdom of darkness will do whatever it has to try to throw people off. But in our day and age, again, if you look at the cults, they attack the deity of Christ. Mormonism attacks the deity of Christ. Jehovah's Witness attack the deity of Christ. So many of the Unitarians attack the deity of Christ. So many of the cults, you can line them all up. Islam attacks the deity of Christ. It is one of the major attacks. It is, by the way, therefore, one of the major tests. Okay, if you believe that Jesus Christ is God, then you're a Christian. You know it for sure. Okay, if somebody doesn't, then they're not a Christian. Are you hearing me? I don't matter what they say. Jesus is a great guy. We have statues of him and whatever else they want to say. If they don't think that he is God, then they are not a Christian. All right? Because that's what this Bible says. All right? Because you have to believe in who he is in order to become born again and saved. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Notice it's about them, those who are trying to deceive you. Please go forward to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Let me qualify what I just said. If somebody says that Jesus Christ is not God, at that point in time, particularly if they're a pastor, you got to really worry about whether or not they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, that they've been placed there by God. And you want nothing to do with their teaching. Because it is possible for somebody to have at one time believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then afterwards get totally deceived and fall for a lie and be involved in a system of thinking that says he's not. So they could be a believer. I just want to qualify that a little bit. But the test really, you know, in terms of what does it mean to be a Christian, really does, you do have to, you know, you have to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is deity. All right, so again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Again, where's the focus? Remember in chapter 1, it was saying, you're deceiving yourself. Here in chapter 3, it's make sure no one out there deceives you. So the discernment has moved from us in our relationship with the truth and our relationship with the will of God out to people. Make sure no one out there deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then finally, we get to chapter 4. You move forward to chapter 4, verse 1. That's where we started. That's the classic passage on discernment. The subject of discerning angels, in particular demons, false spirits, is addressed. But notice how far we've come. Notice where we've been first. That's what I want you to see. We've already been in the issue of discerning ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we've all been in the issue of the truth and the commandments. We've already been in the issue of our walk in the will of God. We've already dealt with people. And then finally, we get to what we get to in 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Now you might say, well, wow, that's a little bit confusing because we have both other people and this word spirit. I know. But remember, you know, these things will come at us with people, right? So in other words, it will usually be, well, we're in a situation where we're under attack from something in the demonic realm. It will usually be through a vehicle of people, right? In other words, you won't. Most people that I know were Christians and were advanced to the point where they're involved in spiritual warfare. They're not having these visions and visitations of goblins in their home. I mean, throw away that nonsense, all right? That's not what we're talking about. What it is talking about is that there will be people under demon influence that will be trying to attack them in certain ways. And not physically either, because this is all a mental game, right? But so it will still be people. It will be the Antichrists, plural, not the beast who's coming during the tribulation period. John's not talking about that here. He's talking about people who are against Christ, false prophets, false brethren. It'll be those people trying to drag you away. But realize that behind them, our battle, ultimately, this is discernment, is not against people, right? Ephesians chapter 6, not against people. It's against the spiritual forces of wickedness. You have to come to the point in your spiritual life, and please, if you're a new believer, it's not going to come for a while, okay? But you have to, at some point, come to the point where you've been through all the other discernment skills and you finally recognize the real issue, which is, you know what? There are fallen demons out there, and they are trying to influence people and influence events. And I have to understand that if the more I go forward in the plan of God, glorifying Jesus Christ, the more I become a target for those guys. But you know what? Something else. Look at verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. You got the power to do whatever it is that they want to come to you. You got the power to prevail. You've overcome them. Because why? Greater is he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. All you got to do is come back to that same person who's been coaching you and mentoring you the whole time. And it turns out that he has the power to be able to defeat any of the attacks that the demons want to make in your life. They're from the world. They speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God. He who knows God listens to us. By the way, us here is the apostles, okay? Don't let any pastors get a big head about that. It's not saying that, well, if they're not listening to my teaching anymore, they're not from us. That's nonsense, okay? This is the apostles. He who knows God listens to the teachings of the New Testament. That's what this is talking about, not some pastor. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So again, one more time, there is an order of events when it comes to discernment. Our own thinking, and then the teachings, then life decisions, and the will of God in that, the people of God versus the people that are false teachers and false brethren, and angels, enemies of God. So, discernment. We are discerned first, and the question is, what does God appraise? It'll always be doctrine, but doctrine that's been used, shown to be authentic. I just want to give you the gold standard. I got to get to that because it's in the title tonight. Drives Mark crazy. I don't know if it does or not, but I'm going to say it does because it drives me crazy. When I put a title up, I always put my titles before class. And a lot of times I don't get to the title. People looking at, what? That tape's not about that. I feel like an idiot, but whatever. They'll get used to me. The Lord Jesus Christ's advice to you tonight, if you want to be discerning, is real simple. Revelation 3:18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich. And that gold refined by fire is the word of God that's been tested under pressure, under fire, and proven to be pure and the real deal. We don't have time to read these passages, but, oh man, they're great passages. Psalm 12, I'm just going to read them out loud. You don't have time to turn there. I'll tell you where they are. Psalm 12, 6 to 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep them. Psalm 19, verses 9 to 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. And then finally, Psalm 119. I love it. I got to read Psalm 119. If you allow me to go 1 minute over, right? You know, I'm a little anal retentive about the whole time thing. I don't want to keep people, especially this time of year. Psalm 119, just eight verses, 65 to 72. You have dealt well with your servant. It's a great way to wrap up this whole subject. O Lord, according to your word, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me, but with all my heart I observe your precepts. Their hearts covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, because the law of your mouth, the word of God, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this series on discernment. We thank you so much, Father, that we've learned so much about how you work, how your word works, and how we can put it to use in our lives. Help us to remember these lessons as we go forward in life and in our subjects, the series on spiritual gifts. Bring this forward with us, Father, as we go back into that subject to know how important it is for us to be more and more discerning about what's from you and what isn't. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.